As we continue in this time of worship, let us know that the preaching of God's word and the reading of scripture is part of worship. God speaks to us in his word, and there's no greater form of worship, I think, than to simply have a heart that receives God. A heart that's open to God is a worshiping heart. So let our hearts be worshiping even now. We have a couple scripture readings that God would have us to read and dwell upon this morning. First of all, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're reading verses 1 to 6. Jesus speaks here, and he says in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." This is the word of God to us today. Amen. Another scripture reading, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." One more scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Again, this is the word of God to us today. Amen. Knowledge is a wonderful thing that God gives us. In the Proverbs, we're told that we should pursue knowledge. And not just knowledge about what's happening in the news. Not just knowledge about what's going on in politics. What's going on in sports. Not just knowledge about technology. Knowledge about automobiles or computers. But the Proverbs speak there about moral knowledge, knowledge of how we should live. Pursue knowledge, pursue wisdom, pursue understanding. We should be people who care about how we can live, knowing how we should live and knowing what is best. As we read in Philippians chapter 1, the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church was that we would grow and that our love would abound in knowledge and depth of understanding, that we would be able to discern what is best. Not just how can we survive as a church, but how can we excel as a church of Jesus Christ. If we were to grow in Christ's likeness, we need to grow in love, and as Paul says in Philippians 1, that our love would abound in knowledge and depth of insight, discerning what is best for us, discerning what is best for us as a community. Knowledge is very important. Knowledge about how to live is very important. We should pursue that. We should care about that. But as Jesus warns us today, here in Matthew chapter 7, knowledge can be a dangerous thing. It's very easy for us to become puffed up in knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, the Apostle Paul warns. It's very easy for us to take knowledge of good and evil, to take knowledge and discernment and to use that in a way that we pride ourselves. It's very easy to take a church that has regular Bible preaching, to take the preaching of God's word and puff ourselves up thinking, I know so much. I know so much about God. I know so much about how we should live. I know so much about the doctrines of the Christian life. And then we start to use that knowledge to look down on others. We take our knowledge and we use it to pride ourselves and to put others down. And that is what Jesus is warning us about today in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, he says, or you too will be judged. When Jesus says, do not judge, we should think about that and stop and reflect for a moment. What do you mean, do not judge? There are lots of passages in the Bible that talk about judgment as a good thing, right? The Lord will judge the earth. The Lord judges, right? What does Jesus mean then that we should not judge? The word judge can mean two things. In the Greek and in the English word that we use, it can mean two things. To judge sometimes means to make an evaluation, to discern, right? The word judge, when you go to a courtroom, a judgment is made, a decision is made. And of course, we need to judge in that sense. Jesus doesn't mean that we shouldn't use discernment. We see, discern. I pray that your love will grow in knowledge and real discernment. Jesus, even in this passage, in Matthew chapter 7, which is our passage today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls to the swine, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. He goes on to warn about people who are like dogs or swine. There are people who are unrepentant, fierce people who will not make good on God's word. And without getting into that passage in depth right now, obviously Jesus is discerning there, and he's telling us that we should discern. There are some people who are dangerous. There are some people who could turn and tear you to pieces. You need to beware. Jesus goes on in the same chapter, Matthew 7, to say, beware, there are false prophets. We can't just believe everything we hear. We can't just follow whoever seems to be a popular religious leader. Beware, Jesus says. We need to judge in that sense. We need to have discernment. We're not to be naive. Jesus even goes on in the same gospel record, Matthew 18, to say that there's a place for church discipline. If your brother sins and he's unrepentant in a sin and he won't listen to you, he won't listen to other Christians, he won't even listen to the whole church, well, there's a place for church discipline. There's a place for judgment. There's a place for discipline even. When you have children, obviously, you need to judge in the sense of discerning. Is this good behavior or bad behavior? And you need to act accordingly. But what Jesus is warning us about and talking about when he says, do not judge lest you be judged, he's warning about having a judgmental spirit. He's warning about that kind of judgment that comes from pride, that kind of judgment that comes from looking down upon others, fault-finding, looking for a speck in somebody's eye. That's a fault-finding, judgmental spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Looking for a speck in somebody else, focusing on their problems, having that critical, overcritical, hypercritical spirit. That is what Jesus is warning about. What Jesus is warning about, you can compare to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. He goes on to say, blessed are those who are merciful, right? Having the opposite of those characteristics, that's what it means to be judging in a judgmental way. Not judging with a sense of humility, mourning for the sins of others, not being meek, not being merciful unto others. That is what Jesus is warning about when he says, do not judge. Do not be judgmental, in other words. Do not be condemning and looking down upon others. And Jesus illustrates this in Luke chapter 18. This is what Jesus gives as an illustration of this judgmental spirit. If you turn with me to Luke 18, Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus spoke to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everybody else. And he spoke this parable to them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, is the one who went home justified before God. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is what Jesus is concerned about, having this spirit of the Pharisee who judges others, who looks down upon others, and who prides himself in his own righteousness. Look at me. I'm living a straight and narrow life. I'm not robbing anybody. I'm not committing physical adultery. I give my tithes. I'm religious. I discipline myself. Do you see, it is possible to be filled with knowledge of right and wrong. It's possible to be filled with knowledge of how you should live and to live an outwardly moral life, to be generous, to be a person who gives to God's work. It's possible to be somebody who's disciplined and yet to be someone who is not justified before God, to be someone who is condemned before God. That is what Jesus is warning us about, both in Luke chapter 18 and here in Matthew 7 today. You see, whether you're a religious person or you're not a religious person, this is a danger for all of us. Religious people tend to look down on people who are not religious and say, look at those people. They don't even go to church. Look at those people on the news. Look at those people who are getting in trouble. Look at those celebrities out there. Look at the world and condemn what they call worldliness, when inside they're full of arrogance and pride. It is possible to be a religious person and to be very guilty of this sin. It's also possible, if you're not a very religious person, you say, hey, that's not my problem. It's very possible, on the other hand, to be someone who never goes to church and say, yeah, those religious people, they're all hypocrites. They're all judgmental. I don't sin like that. I don't have the sin of being judgmental. I say, live and let live. And it's those religious people out there who are judgmental, and then they're still doing the same thing, ironically. All of us as humans have this tendency to look at some sins which are like a speck in someone else's eye and to make a big deal of other people's sins, sins that we don't particularly struggle with. And Jesus is warning us then that we must not be like that. But then how does he motivate us? How does Jesus change us? Jesus doesn't just end the sermon anywhere at any point and say, do not judge. Amen. Sits down. No, Jesus speaks to us here in Matthew chapter 7, and he gives us reasons why we should not judge and be judgmental. And he gives us motivations to change. He changes us by his word today, if we would have hearts to hear. And so there are a number of points I want us to see about how Jesus changes us and why we should not be motivated. What should motivate us to be humble? In other words, what should motivate us to have a humble and merciful disposition towards other people? The first thing is that God will judge. The first reason Jesus gives is that God will judge and condemn those who are judgmental and condemning of others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, Jesus motivates us and changes us because Jesus makes us aware that there is a judgment day coming. Jesus proclaims to us that a judgment day is coming. And if you are someone who is judgmental and condemning of others, you're going to see that come down upon yourself. Now, this saying that you will be judged can apply in at least two different ways. God is a judge right now. He's on the throne right now. We're told in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is the way God deals with us even now in this world. What that means is that if you have a judgmental spirit, if you have that spirit of the Pharisee that looks down on other people, there are going to be consequences, even now. You will be judged. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There are going to be consequences to your judgmental spirit. People who live with a judgmental spirit, God opposes them. God opposes the proud. He sets up consequences for them. He lets people fall into consequences of if they continue in judgmental spirit. People who are fault-finding, they might find fellowship with other fault-finding people. People love to find friends who complain together with them, right? You know this, don't you? If you have a complaint about something, don't you secretly enjoy it when somebody else complains about that same thing? Come on, be honest. If there's something that's just your pet peeve, and you just can't stand how there's this particular thing at church or at your workplace or in your family, and you find some friend who has the same pet peeve, isn't it enjoyable to talk about that problem? You might find fellowship with other people who like criticizing the same things, but God opposes the proud. In the same measure that you judge others, you will be judged. And one way that this applies is that even now, God sets up consequences. God lets people fall into consequences. In the end, that pleasure of judging will not lead to an ongoing pleasure. People who gather together to gossip about others, they will find that their fellowship is not so sweet over time. Friendships that develop that are just gossip circles, that are judgment circles, are not going to be fulfilling in the long run. You will be judged. You're going to have to put on a mask. You're going to be worried about other people's judgment, and you should be worried about God's judgment, because God opposes the proud. Do not judge, or you will be judged. You will fall into judgment, and that can take many forms. Relationships can be ruined. Your church relationships, your family relationships, other relationships around you can be harmed, and that's the consequences of sin. You reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap consequences. If you sow with a judgmental spirit in your relationships, you will reap consequences to that. You'll find yourself increasingly in smaller and smaller groups of people that you can really get along with, others. You'll find yourself met with consequences. And ultimately, in the end, God will judge with a final judgment, we know. There will be a day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone who's ever lived will be judged. And what Jesus perhaps primarily is saying here, even, is warning that there is a final judgment day. God will judge people who have been judgmental. You see, this is the flip side of Matthew chapter 5. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? The character of those who enter the kingdom of heaven, the character of people who have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, are they that they're poor in spirit, they're meek, they're merciful unto others. That is the character of a blessed person who receives the kingdom, receives mercy in the end. But people who are the opposite of that, who are judgmental, proud, not poor in spirit, not merciful unto others. If that's the character of their lives in unrepentant sin, that shows that they don't really know God. There are many who might be like that Pharisee, filled with religious knowledge, and yet in the end they are not justified, Jesus warns. They will be condemned at the final judgment. Because for all their knowledge in their heads, their heart was condemning towards others. And so what a warning this is. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble even now, and God will oppose with a final judgment the proud and will judge and condemn those who have been condemning to others. And so in view of God's final judgment, this should change us. This should cause us to live a life of repentance even now. You can think of Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Think of all those sins that are listed, and these people will not inherit the kingdom of God in the end. People who have sown to the flesh. The works of the flesh involve sexual immorality, right? People who have been unrepentant in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. He also mentions enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Those sins are listed there too, remember. The sins of a judgmental spirit are put in the same list as the sins of obvious sexual immorality and debauchery and drunkenness. If you live an unrepentant life either way, whether as a worldly, irreligious person or as a proud religious person, if you live in that unrepentant sin and that's the character of your life, you will be judged. But Jesus doesn't just leave us there again. He doesn't just warn about the final judgment. He brings it more to our hearts in verse 3 and 4. Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4. The second point is that being judgmental is foolish. We should repent of being judgmental and critical and looking down upon others because it is foolish to live like that. It shows that you don't see yourself properly. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Think of this picture. It's really funny what Jesus brings as an illustration here. Think of somebody who's literally going to work. He sees his coworker there. He looks carefully. He has to get close enough to that person. How close do you need to get, think about it, to find something in your eye? I can't see your eyes even well enough from where I am. I couldn't tell if there's a speck in your eye. But this person, they're so critical, they go right up to your face and they say, "There's a speck in your eye. I see something in your eye. Right over here." And meanwhile, the person doesn't turn around to see themselves in the mirror. They have literally a 2x4 sticking out of their eye. I mean, it's like a cartoon analogy that Jesus gives here. Like, you'd have to laugh at this picture. Somebody literally has a plank, a 2x4, sticking out of their eye. And they're looking at you, I guess, trying to look at some little, you got something in your eye. How foolish. How ridiculous. But Jesus is saying, that is how you are if you have a critical spirit of others, if you have a fault-finding attitude. You don't see things the way God sees it. The fact that you're so proud that you would look down on somebody else, that pride is like a 2x4. That critical spirit, that judgmental spirit is like a 2x4. It shows that you don't see yourself properly. Pride is a much bigger problem than what we realize. We can easily identify other sins, right? We can easily identify sins that involve scandal in the news, right? We can easily say, "Oh, look at Arnold Schwarzenegger. You heard about Arnold Schwarzenegger and the secret life he was living? Oh, look at Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, he was a big sinner, an adulterer. Lying about it, covering it up." You can think of other people that are famous, and you can find people in your own life more specifically that you always notice, "Oh, so-and-so," whenever you know so-and-so. "Yeah, they're always like this. Oh, they're just like that." And you speak in a condescending way, and you think it's just a little thing. You don't see things the way God sees it. God sees a 2x4 in your heart, in your eye, so to speak. He sees a big problem in your heart. And you're looking for faults in others. This is a way of foolishness, then, to live with a critical spirit. It's not going to be helpful to anybody else. You're not going to be helping other people. You're just going to be revealing your own immaturity. You see, sometimes people confuse being discerning with being mature. Sometimes people can confuse being discerning with being a strong Christian, because some people, they know a lot of things and they can tell you, "Look, in this worship service, you could have improved this, you could have improved that. This preacher, you could have improved this, you could have improved that. This musician, You know how you do music? You could have improved this or that. There's some people who have all kinds of knowledge, and they could critique everything around them. But the problem is that their heart is oriented to looking for problems out there, out there, out there. And you can find problems out there. Every one of us has problems. Every one of us has weakness. Every one of us has specks in our eye. But what God is concerned about is, how are you dealing with your own sins? And if you deal with your own sins, then that leads to the third point. That is the only way to be helpful to others. The third point is that we should deal with our hearts. We can only become helpful to others if we have first dealt with our own sinfulness and pride. And this is what should motivate us to get rid of a sinfully critical spirit. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is pointing to the fact that we should actually desire to help others. Maturity in Christ is not just knowing what's right and what's wrong. Maturity in Christ is being helpful to others. You think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. On his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. Some people think that that tree that's bearing fruit, that good fruit involves being able to identify what's good, what's wrong. But no, bearing fruit, what is fruit? It's useful, it's good. You want that. People like going to the apple tree, getting a fresh apple, right? Are you like that? Are you the kind of person not only that can agree about what's right and agree about what's wrong, are you a kind of person that's helpful to others? You should desire to be that. To be like a tree planted by streams of water, to be helpful to others. And the only way you can be like that, the only way you can be nurturing to others, truly maturing Christ, is if you work at taking the plank out of your own eye. Now, what we need to then be careful to do then is to cultivate a spirit of gentleness. We read in Galatians 6, verse 1, something very much in line with what Jesus teaches. What Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount was remembered by the apostles. The apostle Paul himself, who knew Jesus' teaching, he would say in Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if there's somebody at church, any one of you, that is struggling with some kind of sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. On one hand, we must try to be helpful to others. If there are people struggling with sin, and you know that your brother or your sister is struggling in some kind of sin, that is an opportunity not to judge them, not to look down on them, not to make a point of them, but in gentleness, watching yourself that you wouldn't be tempted, trying to help them, trying to restore them. The only way you can have a useful place in the church, the only way that you can be useful in helping others, is if you first then take the plank out of your own eye, and that's how you cultivate a spirit of gentleness. Only people who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their own sin, who are meek, can be people who are merciful then, and can be helpful to others. And how we should desire to be like that, how we should be people who are humble. You see, the Pharisees were not really helping people. They had all the rules. They taught the people that they should give at least 10%, if not more. They taught the people, try to discipline yourself, fast. And they kept the rules, and they tried to enforce the rules, but they were not helping people in reality. But Jesus came along full of tenderness, full of gentleness. Even though he himself did not sin, he didn't look down on others. He welcomed prostitutes to himself. He welcomed tax collectors who were thieves and well-known swindlers and spent time with them in their houses. Jesus lived this out, and this is the final thing for us to think about in terms of what changes us. We should know that through Jesus we know a judgment day is coming. We should know through Jesus that fault-finding and being judgmental is foolish in God's sight. We should know that the only way we can be helpful to others is to be like Jesus, to be gentle, to deal with our own sin first, that means. Ultimately, we should look to Christ and think about what that life he lived means to us personally. Do you realize that there's one person in all the universe that has the right to judge and condemn? God himself, who made us. God himself, who sees us perfectly, God himself, who doesn't rank one sin as being more serious than another and then disregard other sins, one who has no sin in himself. There is one who has a right to judge, and the good news is that this judge has come into this world. Jesus, who could see people's hearts and know what they were thinking even before they spoke, he saw that there were people judging him, testing him in his words. We read in Mark chapter 12, people came to catch him in his words, and yet he could see through them. This same judge of the secrets of all the hearts of people has come, and the good news is that he didn't just declare judgment to come, but he took judgment upon himself. Do you realize the good news is that the judge of all the universe, who has the right to judge every one of us for our sins, he can see the specks in our eyes better than we can see. He can see the little things and the big things. And yet he has taken the judgment that we all deserve. He's taken condemnation upon himself. He has taken the curse upon himself. It became a curse for us. And yes, he pointed out the sins of the Pharisees, and he declared the sins that are sins of all of our hearts. But he came and gave himself on the cross. He took the death penalty for us in our place. And by taking that penalty upon himself, he has purchased eternal life for his people, for all who would repent of sin and confess sin and turn to him for salvation. What better reason do we have then to turn from a judgmental spirit than to look to Christ today? There is one who knows you better than yourself. There's one who sees all of the sin, whether it's irreligious sin or religiously clothed sin. He is the one who could condemn every one of us here, and yet he has said, I'll take it upon myself. I'll take the curse. I'll take the consequences. I'll take condemnation. And he's offered us mercy. Who would you rather serve? Would you rather serve the way of the Pharisees? Would you rather serve yourself? Would you rather serve your own religious high standards and your own religious ideals? Would you rather serve your own religious title, whatever that might be, Christian, conservative Christian, liberal Christian, whatever it is that you call yourself? Would you rather serve your own ideals, and your own sense of morality, and your own sense of political correctness, whatever that might be that you use as a bench to evaluate others? Would you rather live for that and serve that? Or would you rather serve this Jesus, who is the judge of the secrets of our hearts, who knows every speck in our heart, knows every sin we've ever committed, and who's taken judgment upon himself and has said, peace be with you, to his disciples then. What a God and what a Savior we have, who is perfect in his holiness, perfect in his judgment, perfect in seeing what is right and wrong, and yet he takes sin upon himself and consequences of sin upon himself. The good news is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you embrace Jesus Christ, you can live with that certainty. You can live with that certainty. No matter what people say about you, you have a God in heaven who says, I do not condemn you. And like that woman who was caught in adultery then, we should be like her. That woman who was caught in adultery should be then our example to follow. She was caught in adultery. She was caught in her sin. Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and follow me, in other words. And out of that sense of God's no condemnation of us, that sense that Jesus would take sin and shame upon himself, he would take the problem upon himself so that we would be free. That should be the story of our lives then. With gentleness, with mercy in our hearts, those who have received mercy can give mercy to others. So let us come to God and pray that that would be our spirit in following Jesus. Lord, thank you that you are such a Savior. You are the judge of the secrets of our hearts. You are the judge who sees every speck in our heart, every speck in our eye. You see all the problems from beginning to end, and yet you have taken the problem of sin upon yourself. We thank you, Jesus. Not only did you say, do not judge or we would be judged, but you have taken judgment upon yourself. Help us to live in the light of that. Help us to live in the light of your cross. and your sin-bearing death, and help us to live in the light of your resurrection, knowing that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us be people who live in your way of mercy.